Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. And contrary to what our brother Mike said, I do not have a PhD, although I have used a PhD, a post-hole digger, before. Well, you were out there too. We were doing it together, I think. All right. Well, let's again open in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We thank you so much that we can come this morning in a warm building and Lord, just worship you. We thank you that we can come and learn about you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts today. Father, I pray that the words that are spoken would be words from you, not from a mere man. Lord, if there's anything that would be contrary to your word, I pray that you would blot that out before it even comes out. And Lord, just pray that you would be glorified and above all things today. That your name would be risen high, and that, Lord, we would leave here with a new or refreshed love for you. And, Father, I just commit this time to you, and glory in your name, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, well, believe it or not, it is spring. I woke up this morning to a car covered in snow and ice, and I'm like, oh, what on earth? I want to go back to Kansas now. I think it's cold there too, so I don't know. But you know, this is a good time of year for the dreaded spring cleaning, right? It's time for some spring cleaning. There's you know a lot of benefits, of course, to spring cleaning, right? I don't know because I don't spring clean. So, just kidding. It was interesting. I looked up on Google like some reasons we spring clean. And like, I can think of some reasons I don't like spring cleaning, but what are some reasons that we spring clean? And some of them are kind of funny. Some of them, you know, I can see what they're getting at. But this is from a Reader's Digest. And it says it helps you to breathe better if you spring clean, which I get that, right? If you've got carpets and things and you have things that get, you know, pollen and all this stuff that comes in and dirt, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, so, okay, it helps you breathe better. I'll take that one. It improves your mood to spring clean. It improves your mood. It gets you active without realizing it. That's when I had a hard time comprehending. It gets you active without realizing it. I mean, that's the reason I don't want to spring clean is because it's too much work, right? Let's see. It says it can make you more productive at work. Okay, I can see that if I have my desk is a total wreck, which it might be right now. I can't remember. I don't get much done, all right, because I'm distracted by things here and things there. Okay, that's a good one. Let's see. What else did they say? It drifts you off to sleep. Spring cleaning. Drifts you off to sleep. So I had to read into this one a little bit. I'm like, okay, what do they mean by sprinkling? It drifts you off to sleep. They go with the idea of, you know, if you're trying to sleep in a bedroom that's messy, it's hard. So, you know, spring cleaning produces better sleep at night. Drifts you off to sleep. Okay, I'll take that. It influences a healthy diet. That's a good one. it prevents injuries. Right? I think we've all probably at one time in our lives stepped on a Lego, right? Prevents injuries, things getting in the way, things you trip and fall over. It could prevent sickness, okay? If you've got germs around the house, you know. It improves heart health. And they say a 15-year-old Swedish study, I don't know why they didn't do it in America, of 851 adults found that sitting for just a half hour less every day reduces a risk of fatal cardiovascular disease by 24%. Okay, so reasons for spring cleaning. The reasons I always heard growing up was, well, the house is a mess, we've got to get some cleaning done, right? All right, so this morning, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. This morning, we're not talking about spring cleaning, we're talking about different cleaning here. Because in our lives, sometimes it's time for some spiritual cleansing, right? We need to be right before the Lord. And so I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 18 this morning. We're going to start there. I apologize. We're going to flip around a little bit. Actually, I don't apologize because it's really cool. I'd like to look at how the Bible here gives us two results of holiness in the life of Hezekiah, the king. So two results of holiness. Hopefully it'll help teach. I mean, this is some passages that have really helped me in the last several months and really just been speaking to me. So two results of holiness, hopefully that we can imitate. We can imitate and promote holiness in our own lives. So 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. Verse 6, look at this. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded to Moses. The Lord was with him. I'm going to stop the reading there for a little bit. Pause. Hit the pause button. So we have this man, Hezekiah, as is beginning his reign as king. And it's interesting. I mean, the verse that immediately caught my attention as I'm reading through this is, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Because when you read through the kings, oftentimes what you're reading is they did not follow in the ways of David, their father, right? That was said of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, said that he did not follow in the ways of the Lord. And we see a lot of wickedness among the kings of Judah and Israel. And so we see that Hezekiah said that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right. He trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. So what was that result in his life? Now, like I said, I'm only going to look at two results. I had a hard time with this. There's a lot of information on Hezekiah, which is another thing that really stands out about him, because when you read about the other kings, you read maybe a short paragraph, maybe a chapter if they're, you know, a little bit good, right? But Hezekiah, we've got three chapters here in 2 Kings. We've got four chapters in lengthy chapters in Chronicles. And of the things that he did, the revival that he brought to the land. And in a time, it says that he broke down. There's a tremendous move toward idolatry in the land. And what does it say he did? He removed the high pillars. So let's look at the first result this morning. before I head into the results, we're going to see Hezekiah has a great burden too for the people. And actually, I thought Bill was turning there this morning whenever he was turning to Exodus. But in chapter 19, we read of when the covenant was given to Moses, right? That he says, "My nation, I desire them to be a holy nation, a holy nation." And then so we have, you know, coming down through time, we've got, you know, King David, right? He was a man after God's own heart. We read it that he was a man after God's own heart. His son Solomon, they worked together. David had a great desire to set up the temple of the Lord, right? And then we read that he was to pass that on to Solomon, and then we read Solomon created the temple. He built the temple. What a glorious place for the worship of God, right? And he builds the temple, and the place was set where the Lord dwelt, and they could go. It was a center of worship, and then we have, after Solomon, we've got the division of kingdoms, right? The north and the south, and so those in the north created other places to worship. They're not going to go down to, you know, the enemy territory, right? We have, as we look at the, as we look today, the first, we have the holiness resulting in restoration. Now, here in 2 Kings, it talks about how he removed the high places, right? High places being those places where the pagans would come and worship most times, right? A place set apart for them and their worship. There's other things that would go on there as well. But he sets out to remove idolatry. He cut down the wooden image. And it's interesting, he broke to pieces the bronze serpent. Remember in the wilderness, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and Moses created the bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and they were to, whoever was to look at the serpent, they would live if they've gotten bit by the snake, right? And so it's interesting that they're now worshiping it. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? To bow down or to offer incense to this, they call it Nehushtan, which literally means the brass thing, right? And to the brass thing. And it sounds ridiculous. It's kind of like, okay, so if today, you know, you're hopefully, I mean, by the grace of God, you're moved by the word of God that's spoken today, right? And so maybe something life-changing will happen today right here in this hour. And so you think, wow, and that's a great thing. But then you come a couple weeks later or maybe months later, you're sitting in the audience and you look, it's like, wow, that pulpit, that's where the word of God sat whenever I was moved by the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a great pulpit. And you start, you know, burning, this is really ridiculous, right? Burning incense to the pulpit, bowing down, like, oh, the pulpit, it's a bunch of wooden nails, right? But it held the Bible where that sat and where God changed me, right? I mean, this is kind of what's happening here. It's ridiculous, right? It's a bunch of wooden nails. And, but they had, we see the first order of business. What did he do? He tore down those places. Those places, took away that idolatry. But let's skip over to keep your finger or a bookmark here. I hate it when people say that, and I said, just said it. Keep your finger here, right? I mean, it's hard to do. So put a bookmark there. Well, how about that? In 2 Chronicles, we're going to head over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Because we see that this holiness, I mean, this man of God, Hezekiah, he came in, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he sought the Lord, he did not depart from his ways. And we get a little clearer picture here in 2 Chronicles 29 of what's happening. He brings about restoration as a result of that holiness. So first of all, we'll see, let's just start reading chapter 29 in 2 Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles. Start verse 3. In the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. Excuse me. And said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of God, of the Lamb of God of your fathers, the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he was given them, or has given them to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see in your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons, our daughters, our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." And hit the pause button again right there. We have the restoration as a result of his holiness. Restoration of what? First of all, we see the restoration of man's hearts. Restoration of man's hearts. There's a burden in this godly man, Hezekiah, right? And he goes to the Levites. He goes to them and says, look at what's happening. You guys have seen what's happening. We got a problem. Have you ever wondered why the Lord's not answering our prayers right now? There's a problem. Idolatry. He says to go in. We need to go into the temple and clear away the rubbish. Go into the temple and clear away the rubbish. But first, sanctify yourselves. We see in verses 12 and 14 through 14, we see they sanctify themselves. There's a list of names given. I find this interesting. There's a list of names in those verses. It's interesting that you'd find names. And I don't know if, you know, what the significance exactly is, but it's interesting that when we obey God, the way he will honor us when we obey him, right? He'll acknowledge our obedience. We see that in Hezekiah. We see that in men here as their names are written. But in verse 15, if you jump down to verse 15, it says, "And they gathered the brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord." So there was a restoration that took place, and we're going to see this later on too, that, I mean, it started with one man, Hezekiah, right? A godly man, excuse me, and thus spread to these men, the Levites, and then later on we see other men who are involved in this great revival, this great revival. Now, you don't see them going out and putting posters on telephone, well, they don't have telephone poles, but on camels and fence posts or whatever, right, and saying, you know, we're having tent meetings, come and be revived, right, come and come back to the Lord. What do we see? How is the result of restoration taking place? It's one man doing right in the eyes of God. One man doing right in the eyes of God, and that spreading to other men, not because of posters, not because of Facebook. Well, they didn't have Facebook back then either, but not because of any of these things, but he's pursuing God's heart. As he labors to cleanse the temple. So we see the restoration of man's hearts, first of all. We see also then the restoration of the temple. Restoration of the temple. The first thing we saw when we come to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, says in the first year of his reign, the very first month, this is in the very first month of Hezekiah's reign, what does he do? He says he goes and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord and repairs them. Doors that had not been opened for a while. Doors his father had, so to speak, nailed shut. He goes and opens the doors. And said, there's a problem. We need to get back to the Lord. We need to come back. We need to clear out the rubbish, which we see happening. It says, verse 5, excuse me. And he said to them, "Hear me now, Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of God, of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Carry out the rubbish. I like that word, rubbish. I don't know why. It's just kind of a fun word to say. But carry out the rubbish. And you know, it. As I'm reading through what's happening here, you know, the very first, my thoughts is like, wow, you know, sometimes there's rubbish in my heart that needs to be carried out. Like, we're in a different dispensation in 2 Kings, right? In 2 Chronicles, like, so the Lord was with him. But the Lord indwells us as believers. As New Testament believers, we're indwelt by the Lord. And sometimes, you know, things creep. No, okay, I'm not going to say that. They don't creep in. We let them in, right? Sometimes things come into our hearts that shouldn't be there. There's times where we have to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need to clear out this rubbish. You know, the light of your word is showing me that this is wrong," all right? So the doors of the temple were opened, the rubbish was cleared, we see in verse 5, and then 18 and 19 of 2 Chronicles 29, says that they went, the Levites went to the king Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of showbread of all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." They went in and cleansed. And we're not talking like a 24-hour period where they're like, okay, we've got to go in and dust the shelves, we've got to go polish the brass, polish the gold, right? No, it's I believe it says here that they started on the first day and ended on the 16th day of the month. That's a lot of spring cleaning, but more importantly, it's a lot of spiritual cleansing that's happening, right? Clearing out the rubbish, the things that don't belong in the temple, repairing the things that are broken, right? It says he repaired the doors, right? The doors, he repaired the doors, and then they went in and they cleansed the temple. it wasn't just a little feather duster job. It was a job for the Lord that they had to complete. And they came and they said, the temple is cleansed. Again, sometimes there's times, I know there's been times in my life where I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, there's cobwebs in the corners that I've let grow. There's things that I've decorated this temple with that should not be there. I need to tear down those posters, those decorations, and I want it to be about you, right? And so when we talk about clearing out the rubbish, sometimes that needs to happen daily. Really, it should happen in our lives, that cleansing. So the restoration of the temple, we see the restoration of worship. In verses 20 to 27, we see that sacrifices are now brought and being made for on behalf of their sin. Sacrifices being made again in the temple. And, lost my place. Verses 20 through 27, we're not going to read them all the verses there, but we see that this is happening. Verse 27, then Hezekiah commanded them, to offer burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. I find it interesting, we're reading of the cleansing of the temple, and they're bringing again the first sacrifices. And what happens? The song of the Lord erupts, right? It's such a beautiful picture, such a beautiful picture, because, I think we know what it's like. I know what it's like to be apart from God, right? In my Christian walk, where I've let things come into my life that shouldn't be there, and the fellowship with the Lord is very minimal. And then that moment when you realize, oh man, I've done wrong. And you come before the Lord, and we're not talking like, the hills are alive, with the sound of music. No, we're talking about the joy of our heart, right? It erupts in song of worship to the Lord. Because why? Because he's the only one that can come in and do that cleansing work, right? Sorry, I'll give you a little falsetto there. You're like, emphasis on false, right? But worship was restored. Music was restored in a place where it had been dim, a place where it couldn't happen because if you walked in the doors, there was stuff in the way. If I were to walk into the doors of my own heart, there's stuff in the way of me worshiping the Lord. What about you? If they were to walk in, what is there anything keeping you from that worship, that fellowship, that delightful fellowship with the Lord? I'm not just talking about, yeah, I got up and said my prayers this morning. I got up and read a chapter. I'm talking about intimate fellowship with the Lord. What could it be keeping you from that today? Restoration of worship in the house of God. We see that in verses 27 through 30. We see also the restoration of the Passover, right? The Passover, a feast that had not been celebrated for many years because of their wickedness, right? And the Passover was reinstated. This restoration work was spreading to Israel because we read. I don't have time to read it all, but the Passover is reinstated. And it's not just okay. King Hezekiah is saying, okay, Judah, we're going to do the Passover. And he's inviting the Israelites. He's inviting those that have been outside of the kingdom, right? Those who are of the other kingdom. And he's inviting them to come back to the place of worship. And we see that spreading. And isn't that what the Lord does? Whenever a man or a woman is, renewed in their fellowship with the Lord and is walking with the Lord, it's contagious. It can spread. And I hope that's our lives every day, that our lives are contagious for the Lord in that way. Someone once said, I don't know exactly who said it, but said, all genuine revivals and awakenings in history were brought about by hearing, understanding, and believing of biblical doctrine. All genuine revivals and awakenings in history were brought about by hearing, understanding, and believing of Bible doctrine. The teaching of the Word of God. That's what brings true revival in the heart of man. Not the posters, not the tent meetings. It begins with one man. One man in a renewed obedience to the Lord. One woman in a renewed obedience to the Lord. So we look at that, how the result of this man, Hezekiah, his holiness, how restoration became to the land, right? Restoration comes, and what areas of restoration need to happen in our hearts this morning? Is there doors that need to be repaired? Is there cobwebs that need to be swept out of the corners of our hearts? Is there, rubbish that needs cleared so that we could once again get back to an intimate worship with the Lord and in fellowship with Him? Forgiveness and restoration are so beautiful. They're found in the Lord. And when that music starts, not on the hill, but in your heart, right? When the music comes back, it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing to be in that right relationship with the Lord, to where your heart just automatically just breaks out in worship to Him and sings to Him. So not only do we have the results of restoration as a result of the holiness of Hezekiah, we also have the holiness resulting in responsive prayer. Responsive prayer. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit. Like I said, I was trying to, when you try to look at the life of Hezekiah and his reign, it's like trying to fit a six-hour movie into 40 minutes. And I was having a hard time with that. So we're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to go back to 2 Kings, but this time in chapter 19. So revival has been throughout the land. Excuse me for a second. So we see revival happening. And we're not the only ones that are seeing it. The other nations are seeing it. The other kingdoms. And just to give you a little between time, what's happening between these chapters is we have King Sennacherib. And now, that is his name. That's not the newest burger at McDonald's, right? Sennacherib. And he opposes the armies of Judah, right? I think one of the things is he sees what's happening, sees the revival happening. And he's taken most, if not all, most of Israel in the captive and desires to have more, right? To come and take Judah as well. And so in this time, he sends out threats to Hezekiah, to the people of Judah, saying, "Are you going to really trust this Hezekiah guy? I mean, that's dumb. You need to, I'll give you something even better, right? Something, an offer you can't refuse." So he taunts them a couple times actually, and toward the end of chapter 20, or sorry, toward the end of chapter 18, we see that he sends the Rabshakeh, which that's not a name, that's a title. It's like an official, like a military standing, or a commander, and he sends them to him to do some taunting. And what we see in the start of chapter 19. We see that Hezekiah sending word off to Isaiah, saying, "Please pray for us. Here's what's going on. We're up against a lot here. There's a huge battle that seems to be coming our way. Please pray." And so Isaiah comforts him and ensures him of the power of God, and says that, you know what, they're gonna hear a rumor, and they're gonna go another way, attack another country or another place. And so this all happens. We see this happening here. And so Sennacherib, instead of attacking, he sends a nasty letter, right? He sends a nasty letter to Hezekiah. Let's start reading in verse 8. Verse 8, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. Excuse me. And the king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Ethiopia. "Look, he has come out to make war with you." So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah saying this, and here's his taunting. Listen to what he says. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeb, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. Verse 13. Where is the king of Hamath the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He sends this nasty, it's not an email, it's a letter, right, to Hezekiah. And taunting him, really, not just him, but the name of the Lord. And I love Hezekiah's response. It says, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, he took the letter and spread it before the Lord. Now, I compare this to my own life and think, man, getting a letter like that, I'm flying off the handle, right? I'm not, my first thought sometimes is not to go to the Lord in prayer. But, like we sang, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer, right? And so, my immediate response would be, what on earth? You know, he's trying to get at me. He's trying to ruin my reputation. This is a huge threat. And like, I got to tell someone, right? And so I'm Facebook, oh no, they don't have Facebook. Instapigeon, I don't know. something, you know, like selfie, like, ah, what's going on, right? But sometimes, you know, my thought is, okay, I'm going to tell someone, I got to gossip about this, I got to, you know, get this off my chest. That's not what Hezekiah does, right? He comes, what does he do? He takes that letter from the enemy, the king, Sennacherib. He takes it to the house of the Lord, he puts it on the ground, and gives it to the Lord in prayer. And it's such another beautiful picture of what happens in our life. I mean, there's battles in our life where we have to take things to the Lord in prayer instantly. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. He spread it out before the Lord. Now, where Sennacherib, when you read his comments and everything to Hezekiah, he's saying, you think God will really deliver you, right? And in other places, you've torn down the high places. How do you think your gods are going to hear you? He has a very dim view of and underestimated view of who God is. Because in his eyes, you know, all the high places, that was places of where your gods are going to hear you. So, you know, you think he's going to hear you and that he's going to deliver you, or he's not going to deliver you into my hands, right? And so it's interesting that he attacks the very name of the Lord, and Hezekiah realizes that. Because when we see his responsive prayer, he prayed immediately. He prayed immediately. He spread it out before the Lord. And what gets me is the words that he prays to the Lord as well. The words that he prays, let's read them. Excuse me. We're going to start in verse 14. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. I love his prayer. Because at a time where the enemy is attacking and saying, your God will not deliver you, I don't know what you're thinking, right? And in a time where he's hearing that, he takes this letter and puts it before the Lord. And so he prays immediately, and then he prays knowingly. Knowingly. In verse 15 again, he says, he addresses the Lord. He realizes who this God is, the one that he serves. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, and you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heavens and the earth. He realizes who God is. I mean, let's put that in today's term, you know, because say we're up against something that is happening in our life, a trial of some sort, and I think one of the first things is we need to acknowledge that he is God. He is sovereign overall. And Hezekiah here prayed, you are the one who dwells between the cherubim, but we have something different to say, don't we? You are the one who dwells in me, and your power is in me. Thank you. And so we can address him in such a more personal way than even Hezekiah did here, right? Because we have the Lord God dwelling in our hearts. So he prays knowingly. He prays discerningly. In verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear us. He says, open your eyes and see. Look at the end of the verse there. It says, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He has sent to reproach the living God. Sometimes when trials come in my life, it's kind of like I said, you know, earlier and jokingly, but I instantly think, well, this is an attack on me. Like, they're coming against me, my reputation, my, you know, it's all about me. He says, no, Lord, he's attacking you. He's attacking you. And it's kind of like we, you know, when we go out in the open air at the Ezekiel Project, where we come up against someone who has a lot of big words and, you know, could run circles around us, maybe philosophically. And we think, man, what an attack. I'm like, man, they were getting at me, right? It wasn't an attack on, we have to remember, we don't war against flesh and blood, against principalities, against power of spirits. And so he realized who the attack was going to. He was a king, but the ultimate authority was God. And Sennacherib was saying these things against the Lord, against the Lord God. And he realized that. He prays that in his prayer, and he says, Lord, hear the prayer. He is attacking you. It takes a man of discernment to see that, a woman of discernment, to see that, to know that, and to know how to handle that. He takes it immediately before the Lord, knowingly, discerningly. And, you know, through his prayer, I think he's praying victoriously. Praying victoriously. I love the last verse there. Or not the last verse, but verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand so that we can prosper, so that we can live life to the fullest, right? That's not what it's saying. So why? Why save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone? What was he praying for? It wasn't his own happiness. It was so others could know the one true God. That's the part that really got to me as I'm reading through 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, is how often do I pray that result? Lord, I want your name to be known through this situation. And it's hard. I mean, you say, well, Tim, how can I pray when there's this much hurt in my heart and all this stuff's going on? You know, how can I pray that? How can I pray that his will would be that other people would come? I mean, I'm suffering here, right? He put others' needs above his own. He prayed to the Lord. Why? So that the Lord would receive the glory. So that he would receive all the glory. He prayed victoriously. How often do I pray like that? Lord, I mean, see, more of usually prayers of deliverance. Lord, this really hurts. Get me out of the situation, right? That's what I'm praying. Lord, all this going on, deliver me somehow. But what about adding that last part? Lord, there's so much going on. I'm hurting, but somehow turn this around to where even my enemies or those who are going against me, those who are opposing me, will know that you are God. That they'll know that that you are the one who can save, you are the one who can deliver them from the darkness that they're in. That's hard sometimes to pray whenever you're hurting. It's hard to pray whenever, and I mean, Hezekiah knew that. He was going up against, you know, possible death of this, you know, or captivity or even death, right? And what does he do? He prays that the Lord would be made known to the situation, that they would realize he is the one true God. He prays victoriously. So how is your prayer life when it comes to the day-to-day battles? What's your prayer life like when it comes to the day-by-day battles? You know, I woke up the other morning and my coffee maker broke. That was a battle. But there's some other battles. There's other battles that we can go through that are worse, right? But how can we make the Lord known through those times? How do others around us see that we're handling those battles and taking it to the Lord in prayer? You know, I don't know if there was people around Hezekiah that was like, man, you should be flying off the handle. You're so calm, right? Take it to the house of the Lord and pray. That's all you're going to do? Yeah. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Because we're not immediately praying. We're not praying with the end result of God's glory in mind. We're not praying perhaps with knowing the fact that, well, he's God, he parted the Red Sea, he can deliver me from this, right? He saved my soul from hell, he can deliver me from this, right? Wow, man, this, looking at Hezekiah's prayer, you know, really changed my prayer life. And so how is our prayer life when it comes to those day-to-day battles? How can we take those things to the Lord in prayer? The painful, the praiseworthy things, everything to God in prayer, right? So looking at the response of prayer and restoration, I hope we understand the things that are happening here. The holiness in the life of Hezekiah resulted in others knowing who God is. And it resulted in a revival. And again, we don't have to plaster signs and do tent meetings or anything like that. It's one man, one woman's obedience to God that can bring about a great revival. Something I think we can all agree that we need today. So let's understand these things. I hope that it can it be said of you or I? I mean, when we look back at the verse we started in, I'll just read it. One of the verses we started in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, it said, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor all that were before him. I mean, we hold David, man after God's own heart, up pretty high, right? Well, I mean, this seems like, you know, Hezekiah trusted even more, if you were to put levels on trust, right? But what if it could be said of you or I like that? Well, they trusted in the Lord so that after them was none like them. They trusted in the Lord God the nth degree to where, you know, there was none like them. By God's help, he helps us to trust. So spring cleaning is important in our lives, right? Our physical lives, but spiritual cleansing is even more. Back several years ago, the farm where Pete has grown up, you know, we had a farm auction. There was about 3 or 4 generations worth of junk in all the sheds and barns and everything. And so we had a lot of fun purging that stuff. We had to go out and clear out the rubbish so that the buildings and the farm could operate like it was supposed to. And sometimes we need, you know, daily really, we need to clear out the rubbish so that our hearts, so to temple before the Lord, can be used to worship the Lord in the way it's supposed to. To the way it's supposed to. God, help us to do that today. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness. And Father, even when we are faithless or unfaithful. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would understand. Hezekiah was just a man. He had failures as well. He had a lot of successes, but a lot of failures as well. But Lord, help us to understand that today, that the holiness you desire for our lives is so important. And the result of that would be so that we could grow closer to you and so that others, Lord, would know you. Father, I pray that we would be known as men and women of faith, men and women who followed the Lord with all their hearts, men and women who would not stray from what the Lord has taught or what the Lord has given. Father, help us today. We love you. We just want to thank you for this morning we've had, and we pray in your name. Amen.